Bibles with you, turn to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6 this morning. Oh, I think so. Brother Tim, am I on back there?
There it is. All right. Thank you, sir. I usually get halfway through the message before I realize I didn't turn that on. So I hope you're all having a good morning this morning. Welcome to Sunday School. Glad that you're here today. I'm going to continue through our study here, looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, especially the last couple of messages has been really what the Holy Spirit does for us personally and how we rely on Him. And this morning we're going to look at the sword of the Spirit. And so, if you will, let's just start in verse 13 and go down to verse 17. And verse 17 will really be our takeoff point today. But Ephesians 6:13 says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now, our text today will be verse 17, but it's just hard to stop reading in the middle of a sentence. And that was just one long sentence there. And so look at verse 17 again, where Paul tells us, take the helmet of salvation. And then he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so today we're just hoping to connect the dots between some of the things we've talked about with the Holy Spirit and how he works in our lives, and the sword of the Spirit, which the Bible calls the word of God. Let's pray, ask the Lord to help us this morning in Sunday school. Lord, I want to thank you for the opportunity that we have today to be in your house. And Lord, I just pray that through this, the Sunday school lesson here today, you would encourage us. Lord, that you would help us, point us in the right direction here, and help us to see how important your word is in our life, and how powerful it is. And Lord, we just give you all the praise and all the thanks for it. Help us to see how the Holy Spirit teaches us and helps the word of God to be effectual in our lives. And so, Lord, help us to make that connection, that we don't deny the role of the Spirit in our lives, or Lord, the access you've given us to your word. I just pray for your help now and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a story here. It's I don't know if it's funny or not. Sometimes when I tell a joke, it's not. But this isn't my joke here, but I'll go ahead and read it. When a preacher's car broke down on a country road, he walked to a nearby house to use the phone. After calling for a tow truck, he spotted an old friend named Frank, drunk and shabbily dressed, staggering out of the bar. The preacher said, "What happened to you, Frank?" "You used to be rich." Frank told the preacher of the bad investments, the bad habits that he had gotten into that all led to his downfall. And so the preacher said, "Go home, open your Bible, put your finger there and read, and God's going to give you an answer." Now just know that that's not how it works, okay? But that's what this preacher said. Sometime later, the preacher bumped back into Frank. He was wearing a Gucci suit. Kate got out of his Mercedes and had a Rolex watch on. The preacher said, "I'm glad to see things have turned around for you." "Yes, preacher, I owe it all to you," said Frank. "I went home, opened my Bible, put my finger down on the page, and there was the answer. Chapter 11. Let it sink in. Okay, like two people got it. Chapter 11 is bankruptcy, if you're not aware. Okay, see, this is why I don't tell jokes in church. Yes. Oh, man. I just want you to know that's not how the Bible works, right? That's not how God gives us his answers. But the Bible is very helpful for us. And honestly, if Frank was a real person, The scriptures absolutely hold the power to turn him around and help his life. And we just came through the last lesson, which is the struggle of the Spirit. And we talked about how our flesh wants what it wants, but the Holy Spirit in us, if we're saved, is leading us a new direction. And there's this battle going on. Well, we're not left to fight that battle alone. We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts to help fight it. And he's given us perhaps the most powerful weapon that he could, which is his very word. And so in Ephesians 6, in verse 17, we find there in the armor of God, which I'd love to take time and look at Ephesians 6 and look at the armor of God and how he's talking about you've got an enemy out there that wants to destroy you. The enemy wants to destroy you, wants to destroy your family. The enemy, if he can't keep you from getting saved, he wants to make your life ineffectual and in vain. And so the enemy's always after us, no matter where we are in our walk with the Lord. And the Lord says that because of that, we're going to have to, well, he says it three times in verses 13 and 14, we're going to have to stand. We're going to have to stand in the evil day. We're going to have to stand up to his attacks. And he doesn't leave us in the battle alone. He gives us this armor of God. And again, we could take all these pieces of the armor and go through them. But this morning, really going to focus on the one offensive weapon in the armor. And that is the Word of God, which the Bible calls the sword of the Spirit. So we'll start out just by talking about the power of the sword. Of course, you all know what a sword is. I wish I had a sword and I just bring one in here. I don't, I'm fresh out of swords. I just don't have one. But if I did have a sword, or what they would have known as a gladius, a two-edged sword that was used for battle, and this would have been a very powerful illustration for the Ephesians. I mean, they were very accustomed to seeing Roman soldiers carrying about the sword, and that sword was a symbol of power and authority. So first, I just want to talk about a sword a little bit, just to let you know why Paul may have used, under inspiration of the Spirit, the analogy of the Bible as being a sword. And we'll see another verse here in a little bit out of Hebrews that also tells us that the Bible is like a sword. But the sword was a symbol of power and authority. It was carried by those who were in authority. It held the weight of justice. It was a symbol of power and strength. And so God compares the Word of God to a sword, because the Word of God is powerful. It represents authority. In fact, that you say, you know, what is to be the authority in our life? Is the church the authority? Is the pastor the authority? Okay, so far so good. The Bible is the authority, right? The scriptures are our authority. We are all under the scriptures. And so this is what is to guide us, to lead us. This is where the power is. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. There, when he's giving the Great Commission, he discusses with his disciples that all power is given unto me. And then he says, go ye therefore. And they're to take the word of God where that power is and go out and win others to Christ, disciple others. Later before that, in the book of John, Jesus is praying, and he prays to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So what will change the heart? What will change man? And again, where the power lies is in the word of God. Hebrews 1:3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So Hebrews calls the Bible the word of his power. So why is the Bible likened unto a sword? Because the Bible is that symbol, or it is that piece of authority and power. Secondly, then, the word of God is an offensive weapon. The sword is an offensive weapon. In fact, it is the only offensive weapon in the armor there. Everything else is defensive. A helmet, the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, a shield of faith. All those things are defensive, but the sword is an offensive weapon. A sword is used to attack an enemy, and I know you can make defensive moves with a sword, but basically, if you were just there to defend, you wouldn't need a sword. you would just need to maybe just leave, right? A sword is there to fight the battle, to advance, not to retreat. And just as the word of God is to be used as an offensive weapon. And I'm not saying offensive as in to offend, although the scriptures do offend at times. Because the scriptures are really good at stepping on our toes when we don't want to hear what it has to say. So yes, it can be offensive that way. But the way I'm really using it is that that we would be on the offensive in the battle, that we would be moving the Christ kingdom forward using the scriptures. And of course, we know that the word of God is our weapon to do that. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, James says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Oh, and I've said this in here, and every time I read this verse, I try to point out, make sure that everyone's clear what it means to resist, okay? To resist, just for years and years when I heard people say, resist the devil, I just felt like it meant to shelter, to hide, or to, you know, to resist, just to endure, just like endure these temptations, endure these, just hide, just shelter. But that's not what the word resist means, right? If someone is resisting arrest, what are they doing? They're fighting. They're fighting back. They're fighting the authority, right? When Jesus was tempted in Matthew 4, he resisted the devil with the scriptures. He answered the devil with the scriptures. He offensively moved the battle forward with the devil. In fact, at the end of it all, the devil is the one who fled, if you remember the story. Because Jesus used the word of God in an offensive fashion. And so that word resist means to fight, to oppose the devil, fight the devil. Too often, we just try to simply endure a temptation, and maybe we can just outwait the devil. Maybe if I just sit here long enough, he'll leave, right? That's not what the scripture is telling us to do. We are to resist the devil. We are to take the battle forward with the sword. And of course, there's ways to do that by memorizing, by obeying God's word, and therefore resisting temptation. And so the sword is an offensive weapon. This is interesting. The sword is a one-on-one weapon. The sword is designed for close combat. It's not a missile that you shoot and you're able to affect a whole lot of people's lives. There's all these analogies that come in. Well, don't you preach the word? There's a lot of people. Okay, I get it. But what I'm trying to say is that the word of God is a very personal weapon. Okay, it's personal. And so even in a way, when we're preaching the word of God, it's interesting. I'll preach a sermon, and this happens nearly every week. I'll preach a sermon, and then the comments I get after the sermon from different people are different. It's almost like they heard different messages sometimes. You know, they heard, and maybe it was they just took a part of God's word and it applied to them a certain way, or whatever the case. And someone else, that part didn't really strike them, but over here, this part struck them. And that's because God's word is a personal weapon. It's to be used in your personal daily battle against the flesh. And I tell people, I've counseled with people, even in the last year, dealing with just the daily battle. And I'll tell them this, if you want to win the war, what you do is you just win every battle. You know, if you want to win the war with this thing, you just got to take it one battle at a time. There's not a way to come to like full change on some of these issues. It's just here, when the battle approaches, we use the word of God, we win that battle. It's a very intimate weapon. It's one-on-one. Then the sword is a piercing weapon. I don't have to explain to you what a sword is used to do, right? I believe the technical term would be stab your enemy to death, right? I mean, that's pretty much what a sword is for. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The sword is a piercing weapon, a deadly weapon that's able to get in there, and it's so sharp it can divide soul and spirit. I mean, When you're reading the scriptures can figure you out. You can hide. You can hide sin. You can hide attitudes. You can do all those things from everybody else. But when you read God's word, it has a way of finding those things. It has a way of getting in there and convicting you about things that perhaps you thought were hidden. It's a piercing weapon. Letter E, the sword is a weapon that requires practice. I mean, this isn't, when it comes to swords, before you do any real sword fighting, it would be advised that you practice first with a stick, right? If any of you have kids, you know that none of us are good at sword fighting without any practice, right? Because a kid, at least my kids, can turn any like long pointy object into a stick. If it's a pool noodle, if it's the paper towel or the roll thing out of a thing of wrapping paper, I don't care what it is, everything becomes a sword. And if you've ever fought your kids with a sword, what you'll notice is, I've thought about this a lot. Man, if this was real, I wouldn't have any knuckles left, right? Because every time they whack my knuckle, I mean, your whole hand would get cut off. I mean, you wouldn't want to enter into battle with a sword untrained, right? That'd be very foolish. If someone walked in here today with a sword, I would not challenge them to a duel. You know, I just probably shoot them. I don't know what I'd do, but I wouldn't ask them to fight in a duel. No, it's something that requires practice. Why do we think we can get away with not studying our Bibles and then somehow magically be able to effectively use the scriptures in our life? Why would we assume that? I mean, we all know we couldn't take a sword and battle somebody who's good with a sword. 2 Timothy 2:15 is still in the Bible. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved. In Acts 17, we read of the Bereans that were more noble than those in Thessalonica, than that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those same things were so. We need to learn how to study God's word. It requires practice. You say, well, I don't really know how to talk about those subjects. Then study. Study. I was talking to my wife this week. Many people view the scriptures as like some mysterious code that God has written to give to man that we might be confused by it. I mean, that's how a lot of people view the scriptures. And they're like, what does this verse mean? I don't know. What does this verse mean? I don't know. I guess we can never know. Let me ask you something. Why would God write a book that we could never know or never understand? Does that help anybody? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. We can now, does that mean we know everything about every verse in the Bible? No, because there's a lot of them in there. And it takes time and diligence and effort to study the scriptures. But what I'm telling you is, if you will apply yourself to studying the Bible, listen to this, you can know what it means. You can take a verse and understand, this is what this verse is saying. This is what this passage is saying. Here's the application and how I can apply it to my life. It just takes study. A lot of Bible studies these days leave everyone with more questions than answers. And let me just tell you, if a Bible study leaves everyone with questions and not answers, that was not a profitable Bible study. I don't want anyone walking away from church going, good grief, I don't know what he was talking about, and I have no idea how I could ever understand that book. I never want you to leave that way. I believe that there's an amount of study that we can do to where we understand it. And then as it says over there in the book of Nehemiah, or maybe it's Ezra, where it tells us that we can explain what the scriptures are saying and give the sense and give the context and give the reasons. And I mean, it's all in there. It just takes study. The problem is studying is hard, right? Studying can be boring, right? It can be. But we need to practice. I don't know how to lead someone to the Lord. Practice. Just find those scriptures, and I don't know how to answer this question. Well, practice. So it requires practice. Then let's talk about how we use the sword. How we use the sword. Rather, maybe how the Holy Spirit uses the scriptures in our lives. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And here's what I was getting at. And is profitable. Profitable. That means it makes a return. It creates and causes a positive change in our lives. It's profitable for doctrine. We can know what to believe. It's profitable for reproof. We know this. We know sometimes we have to be corrected. It's profitable for reproof and correction. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. Well, what does God want from my life? The Bible's profitable for that. It'll teach you. The scriptures will teach you what God wants for your life. It's profitable. And the Holy Spirit wants to use the Word of God in our lives to bring a positive change. So let's see how He does it. First of all, just so you understand that the Word of God that we hold is not just a Bible written by human beings, but it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. The word inspired means God breathed. And we could go to a number of passages that talk about how God breathed His Word through man. But let me give you a couple. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I've heard a lot of people in recent days, not knowing in this church, but just you hear it. It's on, you know, you hear it in social media. You see it in the comment sections of certain posts. You just see it a lot. And I haven't heard anyone recently say it out loud, but I have heard it before where people say, well, the Bible is just a book written by man. So, you know, why is it any better than any other book written by man? Here's the thing. Man was just the pen. That's it. Man was just the instrument through which God moved and breathed His Word. So as they were writing, they weren't writing their own thoughts and their own opinions and their own doctrines. They were inscribing and writing down by a process of inspiration what God was telling them to write. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. So they're looking at a passage of scripture in the Old Testament. They're trying to figure out how to deal with now that Judas is gone. And they're looking at the scriptures. But notice what it says about the scriptures. The scriptures were given by the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David. Okay, so that's God breathing scripture through man. So if the Holy Spirit was involved in the creation of the scriptures, don't you think He would also be our best help in the understanding of the scriptures? Well, I'm glad that you think so, because that is right. The Word of God is explained by the Spirit. If you will, you're in 2 Corinthians, but go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and look at this with me. How do I know what, because there are, I mean, there's no doubt there's some passages in the scripture that are difficult to believe. I mean, difficult to understand. I'll say this, not all of them are, right? He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I don't know if you caught this. Those are all single syllable words that any second grader could understand. And that verse gives us what salvation is all about. If you have Christ, if you have Him, you have life. If you don't have Him, you don't have life. So a lot of times we pick a verse that's, you know, maybe a difficult passage to understand. I can't understand what Hebrews 6 is talking about. So, goodness, the whole Bible must be hard to understand. No, most of it is extremely simple. But there are some parts that are more difficult. We might have to study those parts. But I'll tell you this, we can't study them the way we might study a science book, if you study science books. I don't. or a math book. I do, because I'm teaching my son, and particularly at a certain age, my wife shoves them off to me in the area of math. And so You know, but can I say this? A lost person can understand math. They can understand calculus or pre-algebra or whatever. But a lost person won't be able to understand the Scriptures, because the Scriptures are discerned and taught by the Holy Spirit. If someone doesn't have the Holy Spirit, they're not going to be able to clearly understand the Scriptures. And this is proven 100 and 1,000 times over when I read articles of men trying to explain passages of Scripture, and I get to reading, and I mean, this is stuff, you got to be careful what you read these days, folks. Because this is stuff that's in devotional materials, it's in, you know, comment, it's on Facebook, and I'm old, so all I have is Facebook. Other people have like Instagram and all the cool ones. But there's things on there that there's some, quote, Bible teacher explaining a passage. And I'll get to reading the explanation, and I'll get about halfway through and go, oh, this person's not saved, right? They're not even saved. No wonder they're all way off here. But I mean, people by the thousands are just, oh, this is good stuff. Just be careful, because the Scriptures are Holy Spirit taught, Holy Spirit discerned. Now, I had you turn to 1 Corinthians 2, look at verse 9. But as is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them to us, unto us, by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So listen, what he's saying there, he's saying if you know anything true about Christ, it was because the Spirit helped you to understand it. We have to have the Holy Spirit's guidance and help when we approach the Scriptures. That same convicting ability that the Spirit has in our lives when, you know, I don't have to carry my Bible. It may not be a bad idea, but I don't have to carry my Bible everywhere I go to know when I'm out of step with the Lord, right? Because the Holy Spirit is able to convict me. He's able to tell me, hey, this is right or this is wrong. When I'm reading the Scriptures, And I'm considering the meaning of passages. Did you know he can tell me this is right, this is wrong? You're thinking right here, you're thinking wrong. You remember this verse over here, you remember this passage, and we'll see how he does it in just a moment. But we have to have the Holy Spirit. So be careful who you listen to, who you hear, because if they're not saved, they can't know. They just can't know. You say, that's pretty arrogant. No, it's God's Word. He wrote it. And we must have his power to understand it. Look at verse 12 now. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So verses 12 and 13 make a huge contrast between the way, like, worldly teachers and wisdom, and then how the Holy Spirit teaches us. They're not the same. And the Spirit will teach us God's Word as we compare spiritual things with spiritual. If I had a little more time, I would try to, we'd go to a few verses and I'd show you what he's talking about there is how we understand God's Word as we compare Scripture with Scripture. We compare spiritual with spiritual. So if we're not understanding one passage, we're going to go to another passage and we're going to compare. So this morning in the, I will give you a preview of the morning sermon. Okay. This morning in the morning sermon, we're going to look at a passage out of the book of Luke where Jesus says, if you hate not your father or mother or your sister or your brother, you cannot be my disciple. Now you say, goodness, what is that about? I don't hate my dad. I don't hate my sister. I guess I can't be his disciple. Okay. What we do is we compare Scripture with Scripture. Did you know there's another place where another writer recorded the same words that Jesus spoke? And he gave he wrote the same thing, but he gave a little bit of explanation and a help. And so by comparing the two, And by the way, I'm not going to tell you the answer. I'll tell you in the morning service. That way you don't run off and go to IHOP. We don't have IHOP. Perkins. You don't go to Perkins during church. I'll just wait and you got to get the answer. But no, how do we come to the understanding? What is Jesus saying? Because he's also told us to honor our father and our mother. Right? He's told us to love one another. So he can't be saying that we have to hate somebody. So what's he saying? Well, guess what? We're going to compare one scripture with another, and we're going to figure out exactly what he's saying. And by the way, once you understand it, you go, oh, okay, I get it. Totally get it. So comparing scripture with scripture. We understand the way to find out what the scripture is talking about is to lean into the Spirit, compare scripture with scripture. We have to have both the Word of God and the Spirit, all right? Don Lyon, who I don't know who he is, but he said this, if you have the Spirit without the Word, you blow up. I think what he's talking about is having a lot of zeal without having much instruction. And you can understand that a lot of zeal with not a lot of instruction is not very good, right? But then he says, if you have the Word without the Spirit, you'll dry up. Right? If you have the Word of God but no spiritual discernment or help, you'll dry up. But he says if you have both the Word and the Spirit, you will grow up. Okay, so let's look at number three here, how we handle the sword. Because we do want victory. We want to be able to use the Scriptures to help us in our daily life. Paul Chappell said this, the problem is not that victory is elusive or difficult. The problem is not that we are weak and our flesh is strong. The problem is not the devil is cunning and that temptation is forceful. He says the problem is that our Bibles are unread, unused, unstudied, and the Holy Spirit is ignored and unwelcome. There's times where we just have to understand we need to have faith in what the Bible says and act in faith in what the Bible says. Allow the Scriptures to tell us where to go, what to do, how to be. And so let's talk about what it means to handle the sword. Number one, or letter A there, we need a desire for the Word. D.L. Moody said this, you probably heard the quote, a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who is not. Right? And that doesn't just mean that you didn't treat your Bible right. You know what he's saying there? He's worn out his Bible through time and use. We need to have a desire for the Word. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. I'd like to just go back and re-preach the message I preached on Wednesday, having a hunger and a thirst for God. The reason, I mean, we can have a lot of reasons. We make excuses. We'll talk about that in the morning message. It's going to be real fun today, right? A lot of making excuses. We make excuses for why we're not in our Bibles, why we're not maybe obeying the Scriptures, why we're not spending time with the Scriptures. Here's the facts. We're not hungry for it. Because if you are hungry for it, if you're hungry, you do what? You eat. If I'm hungry, I don't have to be told to eat, right? If I'm hungry, my mom never had to tell me, now boy, every few hours you need to eat. Never once. Now some kids, I have a daughter that for a while she just ate like a bird, and I was one of those that was like a grandma, you know, would do, just try to shove as much food in her as I can. But most kids, most people, you don't have to be told to eat. When you're hungry, you eat. If you want something, you do it. The inverse of that is very convicting. It tells me if I'm not in the Scriptures, it's because I don't want it. Isn't that a problem? God wrote a book, and he gave it to us. What if you wrote a book? And wouldn't you, how would you feel if nobody read it? Right? Well, you and I, we're just people. But God Almighty, who created everything and is, I mean, died for us, wrote a book, and we don't want it? No thanks, God. I'm busy today. I got all this important stuff I got to do. Don't you know all this important stuff? And I just feel like the Lord's looking at us like, yeah, all that stuff that's going to burn up one day. All that stuff that's not going to mean anything in a few years when you're with me in eternity. It's not going to mean nothing. You're going to put me off for that? Perhaps one of the greatest miracles outside of the death and resurrection of Christ is that God wrote a book and gave it to us. We don't want it. It's like a mom, and I see this because my kids, a mom works hard to make a meal for the family, right? In the kitchen, banging around the pots and pans. It's hot in there. She's working hard. She gets a meal put together, puts it out on the table, and the kids, I don't like this green beans, whatever. I don't like this. And they pick around. And I mean, my kids are pretty good by now because they know at this point they don't have an option. But I'll tell you this. I remember seeing the look on my wife's face when she's like, I made this meal for you, and all I'm hearing is griping. You know? And as a dad, I'm eating my whole meal. I'm grabbing theirs, eating it. I'm just doing it because I'm like, I want to be an encouragement. And I also like all food. That's kind of the reason why I'm around. But I've seen the look on her face like, I've prepared this for you. Nobody's eating. Nobody's enjoying this. Nobody, you know. How do you think God feels that he's given us his word? We don't want it. Furthermore, we disobey it. And then our life is a mess, right? What happens when you disobey God's word? You don't live according to what God wants you to do. Your life becomes a disaster, a mess. And then what do? Well, I can't believe God's making me go through this. Can you imagine how God must feel? He gave you his word. He said, just do it this way. You won't be without trial, but I'll be there with you in the trials. But when we disobey and we go our own way, let's don't point our finger back at God like he made us do it. Right? He gave us his word. And I guarantee it breaks his heart that men don't have a desire for God's word. And I know, I'm a pastor. This is my calling. This isn't my job. This is who I am. And so I don't understand why people don't want God's word. I don't understand why people don't want to come to church. I don't understand it. Can you imagine how he must feel? Seems like it's a pretty important book. We ought to spend some time in it. Desire it. If we desire it, then we should study it. We already read the verse out of 2 Timothy 2:15. There's another one in 2 Peter 1:20, which tells us that the scriptures are not of any private interpretation. And essentially what that verse is saying is the Bible means what it means. It means something. The Bible means something. Every scripture, every passage, it has meaning. Okay, what does this mean to you? Nobody cares, right? That's the world's way of doing a Bible study. What does this verse mean to you? I don't care what it means to me. What does it mean? Period. What did God mean when he said it? Now, if we're talking about application, how do I apply this truth to my life? Sure, okay, we can discuss that. There's a lot of applications, but there's only one thing that it means. And then once we gain that meaning, then how do I apply it? Well, that could, you know, you can apply a truth of the scripture to many facets of life. And so application, yes, there's many applications, but what does the scripture mean? How will I know that? I've got to study. Letter C, we need to memorize God's word. In men's breakfast yesterday, we talked about this, the importance of memorizing scripture. See, I don't get what memorizing a bunch of old words would do for me. Well, Remember how we talked about the sword is where the power is? Believe it or not, it is true. God's word is powerful. And if you will memorize it, I mean, Psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin." Apparently, it keeps us from sin. We hide it in our hearts. And you think, I can't memorize. I'm not good at that. You can. It will take work, but you can memorize. You can memorize much more than you think you can. All right, letter D. We got to move. Y'all are taking too long this morning, this Sunday school lesson. Hear the word. Hear the word. You're doing that today. You're here. You know, I feel bad because I preach to the people who are here. You understand why that sometimes you feel bad about that? Because it's like you're here and you're going, we get it. We get it. God, we can come up here and say it with you. We get it. You're here today. You're hearing the word of God. You're going to hear the word of God a couple more times today. You've put yourself in a place where God's word will be declared and preached. And it's not going to be because a good preacher. It's going to be because God's word is powerful and is able to help you. I'm telling you, when I figured that out, because when I first became a pastor, you remember I told you I knew everything the day before I became a pastor? Remember that? And then I mysteriously forgot everything that night, and the next day I realized I didn't know anything. And then I'm thinking, I got to prepare 4 sermons a week? Lord, do you know how long it takes to make a sermon? I got to make 4 a week? And I'm sitting there, what am I going to tell these people? Most of these people have been saved much longer than I've been alive. What am I going to tell these people? And it was very stressful. And I applied time and I worked hard, and which I still do. I still try to do those things. But there was a day when I found out it's not going to be because I'm a good preacher. Now, we ought to do everything with excellence. I want to be the best I can be. Don't get me wrong. But it's not like my ability it's not about me. See, I can't even say that. Isn't that kind of ironic? I can't say the word orator. Y'all got me from Texas. There you go. Orator. I'm not a good orator. I said it wrong again, didn't I? Let's move on. We've established I'm not a good preacher. It doesn't matter. Because it's God's word. Anybody who gets up here and declares God's word, it can help you. Because it's His word. You got to be in the place to get it, though. I always find myself at the buffet when it's time to eat. Too much of this, I feel like I preach against our time and our age. But it makes me feel bad, but then I look back and every preacher I've ever known in all times, in all histories, in all seasons, preached against their time and their age. So it is what it is. But I feel like everyone's just plugged in, the little things in their ears. There's times I want to knock my kids in the back of the head and knock them things right out of their ears, you know. But people these days, they're just plugged in. And they're listening to psychology, philosophy, they're listening to whatever the world will feed them. None of that's going to help. We got to be in a place where we can hear God's word. Letter E, and I'm going to hurry here. We got to meditate upon His word. It doesn't mean we're lighting candles and sitting around acting strange and making humming sounds. It means we're thinking on His word. If I'm reading it, studying it, memorizing it, then I take those things and I, through the day, while I'm working, while I'm doing the things I got to do normally, I'm thinking on His word, meditating. I'm allowing His word to just have some place in my head for some time. Letter F, and maybe the most important one, then we have to obey His word. Look at that verse on the back of your notes, and I'm going to skip a couple pages here. We're just going to look at this verse. This verse is so interesting. Ezekiel is telling these people, he's basically saying, you come, you listen, you even agree, but you don't do. You see, you can't. It's not helping because you're not doing. Look at Ezekiel 33:1. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. And they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, That was a great message, Pastor. By the way, thank you for occasionally letting me know that the word has made a difference to you. I want to say that's always a blessing to me, and I'm not asking you to do that. It's a blessing. But what's more of a blessing is when you go and you do what God's word says. Because he says, with the mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song, as one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. So we got to obey God's word. All right, we'll stop there. I've gone way too long. And we'll pick up next week. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray we'd see it as important. Not just important, but vital in our lives, in our Christian walk. We cannot live in this world as a Christian without our Bible. And so I pray you'd help us to see the importance of it. Help us then to not only learn it, study it, and apply ourselves to the truth, but to obey it and to do what it says for us to do. We'll thank you for it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.